Amen. So we're starting a brand new series today. I'm calling it Hacked. And I'm not exactly sure if you're as nerdy as I am, but some of you know that I'm kind of a nerd. And I run not just our church's technology and like our church's website, but I also maintain a number of other people's websites. So there are like five or six different churches in town here and that I run their websites because I know how to do this thing. And so I told them, hey, just give me $5 a month to cover the cost of the server and I'll run your website for you. So I'm saving some churches money in this town and I'm running their websites. And it's kind of a, you know, I like to work cooperatively with other churches anyway. And so that's one of my little outlets, one of my little hobbies. But that's also taught me how to do a side hustle doing websites for like businesses. And so it's part of my strategy to pay for my son's college by doing website work over the next 4 years. And maybe, you know, when Katie gets into college, maybe over the next 8 years or whatever it's going to take. And so I'm working through this. I've got kind of this little side hustle thing going on. But one of the things that I've learned in my time doing web work is that hacking is real. Hacking is happening all the time. Now, I know some of you aren't as nerdy as I am, so maybe you've never seen a hack in real life. You've probably seen the television shows where, you know, someone's sitting down at a computer and all the little windows are flashing really fast and you're looking at the computer and you're like, well, I've never seen anything that looks like that because it doesn't look like Windows and it's just, you know, movie computer. And things are happening on the screen and someone just needs to type in a couple magical things and boom, we're in. And now the brainy hacker has just typed in a few things and they're in and it's amazing. You're thinking, wow, that guy must be really smart. No. The movie makers are really dumb, okay, because that's not the way it ever works. Let me show you what it looks like in real life when a computer system gets hacked. Take a look at this. This is a text editor that shows a file that I found on our church server, okay? And on our church server, this file was, it looked like an image. It looked like an icon, okay, but it wasn't. Inside was all this programming code. And in the programming code, you've got all these little just random strings of letters and characters because it's something called obfuscated programming code. Well, what they do is they write a program and then they change all the letters so that it doesn't look like English anymore and they do a whole bunch of jumping through hoops to make stuff happen. This is actually the background for our series graphic. It's actual code that I found on a hacked website that made up our series graphic. And so here you go. That's what a real hack looks like. Someone uploads a picture, but it's not actually a picture. It's just programming code inside the file that looks like a picture. But I thought maybe that's not, you know, interesting to you. So I wanted to prove that hacking was a real thing. And so last night I got onto one of the servers that I run. Just at like 11 o'clock, randomly, I just wanted to see how frequently that server had been hacked, you know, how frequently people had tried to hack into it. So I went into one of the logs, and I want to show you this. This is a screen grab, a video screen grab of what I was looking at last night at 11 o'clock. Now listen, I know you don't understand this stuff, and that's okay with me. I know you can't even read it, because I made it super tiny print, so you couldn't read it. But I wanted you to see this big block right in the middle. And then the block shows up again right there. And then a couple seconds later, it shows up again. That block is a hacker actively trying to attack the Elston Family Church website last night at 11 o'clock. And this was happening. I just opened up the computer screen, opened up the log file, and I'm just like, I wonder what's happening. And oh yes, right then, a hacker was trying to get to the Elston Family website. So what I did is I read their computer IP address and I blacklisted it so it could no longer access that server. And immediately after I did that, it came back with a different hack on a different IP address from a different computer. And I'm like, so I'll blacklist that one. And then it kind of toned down. Then it kind of stopped. But here's the deal. Real hacks are happening all the time. The reason I'm even showing you this is to let you know that every website you ever visit, every single one of them, is while you are there being hacked. Listen, how many people do you think on this planet know about Elston Family Church? You know what? I launched the website this last week. This website has been live for a total of like 5 days. And it's being hacked. Oh, by the way, those people are from Paris. I just thought you might like to know that people from Paris know about a website that, because they're hacking it. You need to know this. You have been hacked. Go ahead, write it down. It's the truth. It's bad news, but it's the truth. You have been hacked. Oh, and by the way, I'm not talking about your computers. I'm talking about you. See, what's happening in our world of computers is just simply the way the world has been designed to work since the earliest days. Someone is trying to get control of something they shouldn't be controlling. It happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were first created. And God said, everything is beautiful. You can have anything you want. And Satan comes up to them and he says, maybe you shouldn't let God be in control here. Maybe you should take control, and maybe you should determine which food you want to eat based on what you think. Look, this tree looks good, and so they eat. And this has been happening since the earliest days of humanity. Someone who is not in control of something is trying to take control of something they shouldn't be in control of. And I want to let you know that it's not just your church server, it's not just Facebook, it's not just the internet, it is you. You have been hacked. And over these next few weeks, we're going to talk about what the hack is, how to identify it, and how to work against it so that you can become the person God has designed you to be. We're going to start in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. I'm going to be reading this from the English Standard Version, or the ESV. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and he says this, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." This is a verse that's very, very difficult to translate, because what it says is something we don't want it to say. And so you can look at a lot of modern translations, and a lot of modern translations are trying to do different things with this to try to figure out what it really means. But the one that I like the best is the one I grew up, the one I memorized a long time ago. The older version of the NIV says, "So that you do not do what you want." The spirit and the flesh are at war with each other so that you do not do what you want. This passage is Paul just basically saying there's a battle going on. Let me give you a diagram to show you what this battle looks like. Here is you, you're in the middle, you're trying to do the things that God has designed you to do. And some of those things come in the form of a law. God gives you His Old Testament law, His New Testament commands. God gives you your conscience on the inside. There are things that you know you need to do, things that you know you should do, things that you want to be as a person. And yet, there are forces fighting against you. One of those forces is called the flesh. And the flesh is pulling you in its direction. Pulling you in the direction of doing the things that feel good, doing the things that at the moment you think they're good. It's the flesh. It's the part of you that we would say has been tainted by sin. The part that is pulling you towards the things of this world and away from the things of God. And simultaneously, you've got the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is at work in all those people who would be believers, all those people who claim to be followers of Jesus. They've been given the Spirit, and yet the Spirit is pulling away from the things of this world. And so, for most people, it's just a struggle between you and your flesh. And listen, I don't even have to make up stories for this. You all know those moments where you said to yourself, "Well, next time I'll do better." Those moments where you said to yourself, "Well, I'll just try harder next time. You know, I made this mistake now, but I'll get it before the next time rolls around." We've all experienced that. We've all been in that place where we made the mistake and we just like kind of give ourselves a pass because we'll do better next time. We all know the struggle between myself and my flesh. Listen, I just want to eat that chocolate chip cookie, you know? It's just that we've all felt that kind of feeling. But for those of you who would call yourselves Christians, those of you who have given your life to Jesus, the promise of God is that He has put His Spirit in you, and so now there's even a different force. The Spirit is pulling you towards the things of God. So there's you doing the best you can, but the flesh is pulling you one way, the Spirit is pulling you in another way, and Paul's point in Galatians is, you're not doing anything you want to do. to just put it bluntly, we can write it this way: I'm not in charge. Here's the reality: I am not in charge. I think I'm doing something, but it's really the flesh pulling me one way or God's Spirit pulling me another way. You're not in charge. You yourself have been hacked. There's something, a virus, that has infected you and infected me. And Paul is going to tell us a little bit more about it. One of the most famous passages on this topic is written by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. It's also one of the most difficult passages to understand. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are these fabulous set of chapters that Paul writes in Romans that if you get them, they are life-altering. But it takes a lot of work to dig into them. I taught through the book of Romans a couple years ago, and so if you want to know more about that, we've got it on our website. I can point you in the right direction for it. But for today, we're going to race through the second half of chapter 7 and the first little bit of chapter 8. And in chapter 7, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation just because it makes sense a little bit more than the other translations, and it explains some things, and I don't have enough time to explain it here, so we're going to just read it in a way that's kind of already been explained. So look at chapter 7 with me, verse 14. Paul writes, he says, "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good." He's just been talking about how Christians should be freed from the encumbrances of being enslaved to the Old Testament law. But he's not trying to say the law is bad. He's trying to say the law is good. The real problem is with me. Check out what he says next. He says, "The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. For if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature," which, by the way, is the same word that was used as flesh in the Galatians passage. It's just one word. It's the word flesh. Some translations translate it as sinful nature. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. He says, "What's in me, nothing is good. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it." I tried that line on my mom once. It didn't work so well. "You know, Mom, I wanted to clean my room. I wanted to get the room clean, but I didn't. It's sin living in me that did that. It's not my fault. Blame the sin. Blame the sin in me. Don't blame the sinner. You know, we do this to ourselves a lot. We give ourselves a pass for good intentions. And we'll say, if I wanted to do the right thing, then it's almost as if I actually did the right thing. I want to do the right thing. And Paul isn't here trying to say that you can blame the sin and not blame him. His point is something deeper. His point is that he's helpless. His point is, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I can't get it right. His point is that he's not in charge. There's something else that is doing work in him that he wishes were gone, but it's there. So what is the real problem here? I mean, let's keep looking at this, and what you'll find is you'll find that Paul is writing something about something that is inside him. Look at Romans chapter 7, 21 through 25. He says, "I've discovered that this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am! Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Now, once again, pay attention to that word, sinful nature. That's a translation of the word flesh. Look back at verse 24, and you're going to see something really interesting. Verse 24, he says, "What a miserable person I am, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" That is the New Living Translation trying to do its best job of explaining something that was original. But it's not very accurate. This is the one place in this passage where I need to do some explaining of something else that is a little bit more accurate. And it is that what Paul really says there is, "What a wretched person I am who will save me from this body of death." That's the literal thing he says. Who will save me from this body of death. See, Paul's point throughout this whole chapter is to try to emphasize that he wants to do the right thing, but sin is living in him. Where is sin living? It's living in a place Paul calls his flesh. And at the end of that passage, he says, "Who's going to save me from this body of death?" Write this down. Sin has infected my flesh. Sin has infected, it's hacked my flesh. Charlie and I were in the optometrist's office recently. And we're sitting there in the waiting room of the optometrist's office. And he and I are on our phones because, of course, that's what we do. And we're just looking at our phones. And I'm looking up, and every now and then I see this guy. There are two other people in the waiting room with us. And it's this guy and his wife. And he looks older than I am by a good margin, maybe 20 years. He looks older than I am by maybe 40 years. But he's definitely 20 years older than technology. Okay? However old he is definitely older than the technology that he also has in his hand. And he's got something in his hand, a little phone, and he's swiping, and every now and then he kind of looks up, and looks at Charlie, and looks at me, and then finally the tension is a little too much, and he just says to Charlie, he says, "Excuse me, son, can you help me with my phone?" Now, this is one of my pet peeves. I just got to, you know, this is a little soapbox thing for me. I am morally opposed to the whole idea of giving phones that claim to be smart to people who then think the phone is smart and then think that they, as people, are dumb because the phone is not responding to them the way the phone should respond and clearly the phone is smart. No, the person is smart. The person who sold the phone to you is too smart for their own good. The phone is dumb. It's a pet peeve of mine. If you are in this room and you are frustrated with your phone, I feel for you. And maybe we can talk later. Anyway, so Charlie, he then says, okay. And so the guy gives him his phone, and Charlie and I look at the phone. And he tells us that he's got a virus on his phone, and he doesn't know how to remove it. So we look at his phone, and the front screen of his phone is telling him he's got a virus on his phone. And he needs to tap here on this button and install this app, which only costs like $5, to remove this virus. And Charlie and I know better, and we're glad that this guy hasn't tapped that little button. We asked him, "Did you tap the button?" He says, "No, I haven't tapped the button." We said, "Thank you for not tapping the button." And so then Charlie and I look at it, we do a little investigative work, and we find out that there's a program he installed on his phone to make his phone work faster. And the performance boosting app that he put on his phone has hijacked his lock screen. So now his lock screen lies to him and tells him he's got a virus and he needs to install this other app to remove it. No, he needs to uninstall the stupid program that hijacked his lock screen. And so Charlie and I did that. And all of a sudden his phone is back to normal. He's like, "Ooh, and it's working faster now." And we're like, "Yes, win." And I just get so upset that we live in a world that has this going on, this hacking thing. And it has happened in our hearts. It has happened in our lives. You and I have flesh that is running a virus called sin. And sin has infected it and affected it. And you're not in charge. And I'm not in charge. Let's consider, though, that even though it sounds really bad and really depressing, Paul gave us a little hint of a promise. Did you notice that at the end of verse 25? He said, "Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Somehow Jesus provides an answer. Well, if you keep reading in Romans chapter 8, you begin to get the solution. The reality is there is a solution in Jesus, and if you keep reading, we can find that solution. So let's skip ahead to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Paul writes, and this is just continuing right on. He says, "Thanks be to God because of Jesus who saves me from this stuff. Therefore, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives you life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I'd love to unpack this passage for you. I just don't have time to do it today. But I'll just give you a couple little snippets, a couple little things that you need to know. What he's saying is that your flesh, your body, your habits, your memories, your flesh, the thing that is natural about you, your flesh has been infected. But guess what? Jesus came into this world and he also had flesh, and his flesh was not infected. And so when he dies on the cross, he can take your inflection, he can take your infection and put it on him. And he can take your disease and your virus and your sickness and put it on him. And he can die and take it to the grave and then rise again, leaving it behind. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This is talking about the fact that sin and death are in you because of your flesh infection, but that the Spirit can enter into you and cleanse you from your virus and give you life. Even if your body still dies, you can have eternal life. But that's not the main point that I want to look at for this series. The main point I want to look at for this series is the promise of how do we get better. Look in verse 6. Look in verse 6. He said this, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." You see what he's saying there? He's saying that you are not in charge, but you can choose who is. You are not in charge, but you can choose who is. Your mind can be governed by the flesh, or it can be governed by the Spirit. You're not in charge. You've tried that. Listen, I talk to people all the time who are they're trying to decide if they want to step into the faith. And they will say things to me like this, "Well, I just don't know if I want to give up control. You know, it's hard for me to give up control of my life to Jesus." And, you know, sometimes I take the approach where I'm just trying to say, okay, let's find a way to trust him. Because if you trusted him more, you'd be able to give up control to him. But I don't think that's the real issue. The real issue is, when were you ever in control? You know, we think we're in control. We think we're in charge. We think we're managing things. And we give ourselves points for the good intentions, and we ignore the times that we actually fail. And so we think we're in charge. We think we're in control. Well, I really wanted to do this thing. I could change at any time. I could fix this at any time. I could solve my problem at any time. We think we are in control. And we're not. We've been hacked. But you can choose who is allowed to hack you. You can let sin control your flesh, and you can let flesh control your mind, or you can give your mind to the Spirit of God. Here's the reality. I can shift control of my mind to the Spirit. I don't have to be governed by my flesh. I can be governed by the Spirit of God. And if I'm already not in control, which one of these options is better for me? Listen, you've got a firewall in your life. And you can turn that firewall on to let whatever hacker in you want. And most of us have chosen the flesh. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying you can choose the Spirit. You can choose to let the Spirit be in control of your life. And it's all been made possible by what Jesus has done. Write this down. It's all made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done, he has provided for us the ability to be forgiven and the ability for God to put his Spirit in our lives, in us. So now we're left with this final decision to make. Who are we going to put in charge? I'm going to leave it with you with this one final phrase to write down. Simply put, I am not in charge, but I can choose who is. I'm not in charge, but I can choose who is. Listen, this is the point of communion. When we come together to celebrate communion, we are doing something in that moment to say, Jesus, I'm putting you in charge. Do you realize? If you eat a whole lot of Snickers bars, you are putting those calories in charge of your life. You are putting those sugar molecules in charge of your pancreas. You are putting that fat in charge of your waistline. And the more Snickers bars you eat, the more you are giving control of your body to that set of chemicals. And when you come forward to participate in communion, you are eating something to remind you that what you put in your mouth controls you. And Jesus would want you to take him into your life. If you've already made a commitment to follow him, I encourage you to renew it today, to come forward and say, Jesus, I am not in charge. I will let you be. If you've never made that commitment before, today's your first day. Today's your opportunity. Come forward and take the bread, dip it in the grape juice and say, Jesus, I'm taking this into my life as I am taking you into my life. Cleanse me from my sin. Fill me with your Spirit and take charge of me. And allow him to be the one in control of your life because he'll do it much better. Listen, we're going to spend a few weeks talking about the implications of the fact that our soul has been hacked. We're going to talk about the implications of what it means, and we're also going to talk about how to solve the problem, how to mitigate the problem, but it all begins right now when you make a decision to take Jesus in, when you make a decision to let him be in charge. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have a moment of silence before our final song, and I just ask that in that moment you take that time to reflect and to say, God, I give you me. What's standing in the way of me giving you all of me?
Thank you for listening to this message. We believe that God has a full and fulfilling life in store for you, and we want to help you live it. For videos, resources, and more, visit us online at LafayetteCommunityChurch.com. And as always, we want to encourage you to plug into a Christ-following community of faith wherever you are. Life is a journey, and no one should ever walk alone.